Our message this morning is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you. God, we thank you as we've entered into this resurrection scene and enter into Holy Week, God, that we would remember not just the death on the cross, but what you call us to do, God. And everything that Jesus encountered, God, that we would remember it this week, that we would think about it, God, that we would consider the cost that was paid for our salvation. And God, that we would not forget, we would not turn aside, we would not go in a different direction, but God, that we would follow your son, Jesus. We would follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God, and that we would hear your word, God, that we would be challenged, that we would be stirred up, God, that we would look to you. And God, I pray for those who are here and those who be listening online and those who will listen at a later date, God, I ask that you would just bless them. That you would bless them to hear your word without distraction. God, whatever is going on in life, God, whatever challenges, whatever struggles that there may be, God, that you would allow us to forget about them. God, that there would no distractions, no spiritual distractions, anything from the enemy would come into our mind, God, but that we would hear your word and how you speak to us. And God, I ask that you bless us, God. Lord, that I communicate clearly. God, bless the preaching and the receiving of your word. God, that we may be faithful. And God, I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, starting in that first verse, it says, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and they had come to Bethage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds are saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" I've entitled the message, "Preparing for the Cross." You ever wonder what Jesus is thinking as he's making this final journey from Galilee? He's been doing ministry for 2.5 years with the disciples, and now it's coming to its finality. It's coming to the precipice of what Jesus has been doing this whole time. You have to wonder, what is he thinking? You know, we know that when he was in the garden, he asked the Lord to take this cup away from him if it was his will, but he said, "Not your will, but my will." So you wonder what he's thinking. Jesus knows what's coming, But the disciples have, they are clueless. The crowds are clueless. They have no idea what's about to take place. They have no idea that that as he's coming, as they're going with him into, they think they're just going in to celebrate a Passover. And so it's just not Jesus and his disciples on the road. There would be hundreds of thousands of people coming from all different directions. To they're coming into Jerusalem. They're coming to celebrate the Passover. This is it's a major time of the year, and so Jerusalem's population would swell at this time, and you would have people traveling from afar. You would have people coming from Galilee. You would have possibly Jews coming from Egypt. You would have them coming from different areas, and as they're traveling, there's always this talk of what's going on, and you would think that Jesus and his disciples have are talking to some of these other fellow travelers on the way, but none of them are clue. They think this is just a normal Passover. They have no idea what's about to take place in this Passover week. And so they approach Bethage. And if you want to go to get this next up, I just wanted to kind of show you kind of where Bethage is. If you look here, you can see Jerusalem. You have Bethage, which would just be southeast of it, okay? And really, Bethage is a, it really technically is part of Jerusalem. But it would be also considered kind of a suburb. It's kind of like that first tier suburb, but it really is included into the part of Jerusalem. If you want to go to the next slide. So you can kind of even see here that, here you have the city of Jerusalem. You have where it shows here the Mount of Olives. And so really what you have is Bethage is really next to the Mount of Olives, and between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, you actually have a valley here, this Kidron Valley. And so you would have to come up over the Mount of Olives, and then you'd actually descend into another valley as you're coming up into Jerusalem, because you always go up to Jerusalem. Wherever you're coming from, doesn't matter if you're coming from south, east, or west, you always go up to Jerusalem, namely because Jerusalem is built on a it's built on a hill, and so in order to get to the city, you have to go up into the city. And so, when Jews go to Jerusalem, they call it an aliyah. So they are going up. They're going up to Jerusalem, and so here the disciples are. Coming, they're approaching Bethage at the Mount of Olives. And then when they get there, Jesus sends two disciples in. And here, if you want to go one more slide here. And here's actually a photo of what the Mount of Olives looks like from the Temple Mount. And so they've obviously got quite the zoom camera here. It doesn't look like a really big mount, but it's big enough. And what you don't see is that there's this valley in between. And so you have the Mount of Olives is very close to the Temple Mount, and it's very close to the where all of this takes place over the next week. All of this ministry that's going to take place in the temple, and this interaction with Jesus and the disciples and the crucifixion, all of this takes place within this short area. You go back. So. It really brings us to our first point this morning, that preparation was required for the cross. Even Jesus, the Son of God, using theological terms, the theanthropic one, the God-man, he's this one, he's God in the flesh. We've seen him do miracles. Even Jesus is preparing for the cross, because what takes place in the cross is, we know it's graphic, but it's also very spiritually graphic. And Jesus has to prepare for his final ministry as he's coming in. So he sends these two disciples. It doesn't tell us what two disciples. We would love to know, right? What two disciples were sent forward. Verse 3 says, "Go into the village immediately, and you will find a donkey in there and a colt with her, and untie them and bring them to me." So it's interesting. Matthew's the only one that actually says that there's a donkey and a colt. So you actually have two animals. The rest of the Gospels only tell us about one. But here in Matthew, we actually have two. And we're probably wondering, why is there two of these animals, right? Why does Jesus take two? Well, we know that this donkey from other places has not been ridden before. This young colt has not been ridden before. So it, you may bring the mother along. Not only has it not been ridden, but there's going to be large crowds here, okay? And you're going to have this big thing kind of going on. So he gets two of these donkeys to come with him. And what the disciples don't realize, and what we know, we realize as readers, because we've read this before, we anticipate what's coming, but that Jesus is preparing for this final ministry. And so, interestingly, he's been walking. This is the first time that we read that Jesus actually rides an animal. Everywhere else he's walked, from his this initial starting of ministry, and then going into Galilee, and then coming back from Galilee, coming back into Jerusalem. So actually, this is the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus is actually going to do ministry in Jerusalem. Now, we know from John that he does ministry in Jerusalem before this, and there's even allusions to this in Matthew. But all this way, he's walked the whole way. And so this is the first time. So riding an animal here, and you really need to ride an animal for the last 2 miles. You've been walking hundreds of miles everywhere over the last 2.5 years. You don't necessarily need to ride an animal, but he's riding this animal for a purpose. He's riding it for a reason. And just bear with the one when we get to that. But here, so Jesus is preparing for what's coming. Okay. And so it's very, you have all this symbolic act. It's letting people know, okay, that Jesus did not come into Jerusalem quietly. He did not come in violently by any means, but his entrance is quite grand. But the disciples in the crowd, they're aware, unaware of what's about to come. They're excited, obviously. They're shouting. They're laying their coats down. They're cutting branches. They're doing all of these things. There is an excitement and a fervor around the person of Jesus. And the disciples are aware of this. And there must be something exciting for the disciples to be part of this ministry, of this taking part in this ministry of Jesus. And we get excited when we are in ministry and God is doing something and God is really touching lives and doing things. We're excited to be part of these ministries. And and we'll tell people, oh, I was, I took place in this revival. You meet someone, oh, I went to the Brownsville revival, or I went to Toronto, or and there's an excitement around that because God was really moving in those places. And so we get excited about that, but they have no idea. And their excitement of the event that's taking place, of that, it's just in a few days, Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified, and they are unaware. And so Jesus is preparing himself for what's coming, but the disciples seem to be unaware, even though Jesus is giving them hints. In John's gospel, he tells them that, that I'm going to leave, and the disciples don't seem to get it, but they are not necessarily prepared for what's going to take place soon. Okay, our second point this morning here is that Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Verses 5, okay? Verse 5 here. It says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Here he's quoting the really two verses, predominantly Zechariah 9:9, but also Isaiah 62. And Isaiah 62, it's really talking about this messianic king coming in. And this conquering king who comes, but he's not necessarily a conquering king because look what this says about him. It says that he is coming, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Okay? He's not riding in on a war horse, he's not riding in on the front of an army. And actually, when David and Kings, when David comes in Jerusalem, what does David ride in on? David rides in on a donkey. But the reason David rides in on a donkey is he doesn't want to ride in on a war horse because he's letting them know that he's coming peacefully. He's coming humbly. And so you have these messianic expectations of a conquering king that this Messiah is going to, he's going to rise up and he's going to take up the sword and he's going to drive out the Romans by the sword, and the Romans will be no more, and that he will restore proper worship. But he doesn't come in as a conquering Messiah. He comes in as a humble, gentle, peaceful king. Now we know when he comes back that we know that he'll come back on a what? When Jesus comes back, what does he come back on? A horse. Comes back on a war horse. It doesn't come back on a donkey when he returns. But when he enters Jerusalem, he comes in on this horse or on this donkey. And there's actually two here in Matthew's gospel. But it's interesting when he tells the disciples, hey, go into the village. And he says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately they will send them. Interesting. The word Lord here could be a reference to God, or it's a reference to the owner of the donkeys. What is interesting, though, in the ancient world, okay, royalty had the right to come in and requisition an animal for their needs. Royalty could do this. They could come in, the king could come in and say, I have need of this donkey, I have need of this horse. And we will requisition it, and then eventually we'll bring it back to you, or we will pay you for it. You know who else reserved this right? The Pharisees would reserve the right to requisition. And here Jesus coming as a king, but they don't quite understand who he is. Now they're going to call him king, but I don't think they really grasp what's going on here. But we as the readers understand that Jesus has the right because he is the king of the Jews. But not only is that, but he's a king of kings and the Lord of all lords. He owns the land, cattle, land with cattle on a thousand hills and that flows with milk and honey. He is the Lord of the universe. And here he is requisitioning these two animals, and they give them to him. But this doesn't, it's all to fulfill what was prophesied back in Isaiah 62, and then Zechariah 9, that this, that your king, behold, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, not as a warrior, but gentle. It's prophecy. Matthew's letting the readers know. And we think that maybe originally Matthew was written in Aramaic or Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek. And so there's this Hebraic thought on behind this, that your king has come, but he's gentle. He's not as the expectations. And sometimes we have expectations on God that God is going to do this. God is going to bless us. He's going to give us this. It's going to happen in this time, and it does not necessarily happen. God brings his will and his plans to pass how he wants to, not how you want to. But not only does he We have this Old Testament quotation and prophecy from Isaiah 62 and 11 and Zechariah 9. If you go down to verse 9 here, the crowds are going ahead of him and they are shouting, okay, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna really is a Greek. It's kind of the Greek form of the Hebrew, save us. Okay. And it could be uttered as a prayer, but we think by this time it really becomes a kind of a proclamation. Okay. They're not necessarily uttering this as prayer, they're just proclaiming. There's an excitement, there's a fervor. This is a big thing. This is just not a 20, 30 people standing on the side of the road. There may be hundreds or thousands of people as he's coming in to Jerusalem. This is a magnificent event. It's almost like a red carpet event. And the crowds are cheering Jesus. And they're saying, save us, Son of David. Well, we know that Jesus is from the lineage of David. He is coming. He has the right to be the king of the Jews because he is of the lineage of David. So just as David rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey, so his descendant Jesus, who not only is just meant to be king of the Jews, but he is, the savior of all humanity, he rides in peacefully. And they're crying out, save us, Son of David. I don't think they realize what they're saying. Save us. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Jesus, you are blessed. You are the Son of David. You are riding in on this donkey, and we are asking you to save us, and blessed are you. And it says, Hosanna in the highest. Save us. In the highest, save us is what they're crying out. There's this proclamation there. So Jesus fulfills this. And is that Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is from, or at least blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord comes from Psalm 118 and 26. So Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. This he's preparing. He's been preparing. Now, some scholars, they want to say, well, did Jesus know this, or was this all a planned event? I think Jesus knows supernaturally that there's this animal here, and that there's a supernatural thing going on, and he is fulfilling prophecy. And I think for us as believers, it should encourage us that there's Old Testament prophecy that is put forth, and so when we read it in the New Testament, Jesus showing up was not just God's second plan. It was not plan B when the law didn't work out. It wasn't that God needed a backup plan. God knew from the beginning that they weren't going to adhere to the law. God knew that the Jews, sorry, not Jews, because they're not Jews yet, but he knew that the people of Israel and Judah were not going to be faithful. They weren't going to, the Israelites were not going to do their job and be a light to the nations, and that he would still have to intervene. And so Jesus is really the ultimate fulfillment of the law. So Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Kind of the last key thing this morning is the crowds praise Jesus. They praised him. Okay. Verse 6, it says the disciples went and just as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. So we think they probably laid both coats on. So it's acting kind of some type of protective, some kind of saddle. It protects the colt, but it also protects Jesus. So, they're not getting chaffed and stuff like that. But they're laying this is an act of submission, an act of what you do for someone. Verse 8, then it says, most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Okay, they weren't going to all put their, it'd be, even though they're a beast of burden and donkeys are quite strong. You can't ride them if you've got hundreds of coats on them. So they're throwing their coats on the road. And others are cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. They're welcoming in King Jesus. The idea is we don't want you to touch the dirty road. We're going to lay our coats and we're going to lay these branches. Now, John tells us that they're actually using palm branches. The rest of the Gospels don't tell us. So they just say that they're cutting branches, but John tells us specifically that they're putting palm branches, but they're welcoming in this king. And they're laying it down and they're spreading it out. And then they're shouting, Hosanna to Son of David. Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he. Blessed are you because you've come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us. And they're shouting this out. And it says that all Jerusalem in the city was stirred. Doesn't tell us, were they stirred in a good way? Are they stirred in a bad way? Are they unsure? But they just know that something's going on. There's a lot of talk going on. You know, it's a bit like watching the when the stock market goes down, when it really drops, or there's something going on in the news that's big news, people talk about it. It stirs people's emotions. You know, you meet somebody, you don't really know them, you start talking to them about what's going on in the news. And this is what's going on in Jerusalem. They are unsure, okay? But the city is stirred up that this guy, Jesus, they understand he's a prophet. They've heard what he's been doing. They've heard about the miracles. They've heard about him turning water into wine. They've heard about him raising Lazarus. They've heard about him walking on the sea. They've heard about his teaching, this radical teaching that he's done, that he teaches as one with authority. They've heard all of these things, and now he's showed up, and they're stirred up. But they're not sure what to do. So here's the crazy thing. You have these crowds and they're doing all of this. They're shouting out, Hosanna, save us, Jesus. Save us, Jesus. Blessed are you because you come as God's representative. Save us. And they're laying out their coats, they're cutting down branches. I mean, they are really going, they are over the top. And some of these same people in just a few short days are going to be in the crowd and they're going to be calling for his crucifixion. So how do these crowds who praise Jesus turn on him so quickly? They weren't disciples. They weren't transformed. They got caught up into the fervor of it. They're caught up into the fervor. They're caught up into the excitement. They want the Messiah to come. They want the Romans to be driven out. They want Jewish freedom. They want to have a Jewish state. They don't want to be under foreign control. They want the good old days of the United Monarchy under David, under Solomon, when Israel prospered. They want these days back. So they're willing to, they know that this Messiah is coming, and so they're excited, and they're doing all these things that would seem to us like acts of worship, acts of submission. And just in a few short days, the crowds are turning on him. Crucify him, crucify him. Some of them even show up at the crucifixion and they mock him. So, how do you go from Jesus, save us, you are coming in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, and mocking him? So, here's our big idea this morning. Verse 10, it says, these crowds are stirred, saying, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? And the crowds are saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
Now, we would think after all of that, you would have this grand pronouncement. Well, this is Jesus, the Son of God. They don't get that he's Jesus, the Son of God. They don't get that he is the Messiah. He is the one who comes and saves. He is the deliverer. They don't get it. They were caught up in the fervor of it. And that's a caution to us as Christians to be careful not to get caught up in the fervor of things. Don't get caught up in the fervor of politics. Don't get caught up in the further thing. Hey, keep your vision. Keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on the Word of God and following God and doing the things of God. Because very quickly, what we're going to find is the crowds will turn their back. The people who love Jesus, the people who thank Jesus when they get awards, the people who thank Jesus when they're winning. Well, when they're upset, when things aren't working out, they're cursing them. They're calling Jesus out of his name. They're not following Jesus, they're following themselves. But it sounds good when I want something to thank God. So who is Jesus to you? Are we going to be the crowd? And I think this is really the idea that Matthew's trying to get at. Who are we going to be, the disciples that follow him? Or are we going to be like the crowd who very quickly turns their back on him? When the religious leaders begin to question who Jesus is, when he gets arrested, what happens? Will we be like the rest of the crowd? So here's our question. Is Jesus your savior, and will you serve him in the tough times? Is Jesus your savior, and will you serve him in the tough times? It's e easy to sit here in this context, in this morning, or whenever you're listening, and saying, yeah, I'm going to serve Jesus in the tough times. I'll serve Jesus when other people aren't serving him. I'll serve Jesus when they're putting Christians in prison. I'll serve Jesus when it's unpopular, when I'm being mocked by other people, when things maybe don't necessarily go my way, when my prayers don't seem like they're being answered. Will you serve Jesus in those times? You don't think that the disciples, after Jesus was arrested, went back and prayed that he would be released? And at for a time, they would have thought, oh my gosh, our prayers have failed. I'm looking even in the early church. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're praying, they're singing hymns, right? These guys are, they are in prison for just being Christians, okay? And they are beaten in the process. And they're up late in the midnight hour, and they're praying and singing psalms. They're glorifying God after they've been beaten, persecuted, and they're in jail. And when the angel shows up and they get out, sorry, I'm messing up two stories here, but they're praising God. Peter does the same thing. The church is praying for him. The text actually says in the book of Acts that the church, when Peter is in prison, that they pray for him. The angel shows up, they leave, Peter shows up. And they open the door, they see it's Peter, and they shut the door. Can't be Peter. So will we serve God in the tough times? Or are we gonna run away? Are we gonna hide? Will you turn your back on Jesus when the crowds turn the other way? The crowds here, they're gonna turn very quickly. The crowds are gonna turn away. No longer will they shout, "Save us, Jesus." Because that's what essentially what they're saying here. Blessed are you, you've come into the name of the Lord. They're not going to say that very, very quick. They will turn their back on him. So the question is, will you turn your back when the crowds turn the other way? When you are mocked for your faith? When you are told, oh, I read this, and some Bible scholars said this, and he said that it's not true, or she said it's not true, and they're going to put it in your face. or when the church is failing to live up to their calling. Oh, I don't want to be called a Christian no more because I'm embarrassed by the church. I'm embarrassed by what Christians do. Well, be careful, okay? Those same people that are embarrassed by the church, they're not telling you the things that they're doing in their private life and how they've failed and how they've messed up, okay? They didn't save you. I didn't save you. Another Christian didn't save you. Jesus saved you. He's the one who went to the cross. He is the one who died. He was the one who was persecuted. Our faith is not in people, it's not in institutions. Our faith is in Jesus. And will we continue to serve Jesus when the crowds turn the other way, when it's not popular to be Christian? When you're called crazy to be a Christian, will you turn the other way? So the question this morning is to you is, yes, Jesus prepared the cross. Yes, he fulfills Old Testament prophecy, and the crowds praised him. But who is Jesus to you? Only you can answer that. Who is Jesus to you? I pray that you find him to be your Savior, your Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you bow your knee and confess with your heart, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that it is Jesus is your Savior. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that even though the disciples who walked with Jesus for 2.5 years, they did ministry for 2.5 years with Jesus. They were there. They saw all these miracles. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him raise the dead. Even at the time of crucifixion, the time was bare, many of them scattered. But God, I also know that you restored faith. You restored Simon Peter, you told him, feed my sheep. But God, I pray today that we find Jesus as a Savior. Lord, that we give all of our life to him. Lord, that we give it all. God, not just 50%, not 75%, but our whole life be lived for Jesus. God, that we are not bound to ideologies, whether political or philosophical, but we would be bound to the scripture. We would be bound to the word of God. We would be bound to serving Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you just open our eyes, God. For those who don't know you, God, I pray that you make yourself known. For those who are struggling, those who have maybe fell, who have found themselves in seasons of sin, God, that you would restore, that you would renew, God, that you would strengthen, God. God, help us to know you this week, in this holy week, this week that we remember the resurrection, God. Help us to know you greater, to know you in a more powerful way. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.